Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the first three verses. You know, though we may disagree with our civil leaders and their conduct and in their policies, the scriptures tell us that we're not to be insubordinate. We're to submit to them. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we do not speak evil of our civil leaders. And we may disagree with their policies. Again, we may say, well, I don't agree with what they stand for. They are wicked in their policies. But we ought not to attack them personally and speak evil of them personally. Because God tells us that if we do so, we are actually speaking evil of God who appointed them and put them in their position. Now, as we look at our text this morning, Titus chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 3. He says, put them in mind, he's speaking about the Cretans, put the Cretans in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here we find that God gives us two reminders about our civil duties that ought to challenge us to do right in these areas. Okay, so I want to look at these two duties and the various things that are under them. Okay, the first one, he reminds us of what we are to do. He says, this is what we are to do. We are to be subject willingly to our civil leaders. The grammar in this first phrase here, when he says, put them in mind to be subject, the word subject there is grammatically, it states here that we are to willingly, voluntarily submit ourselves or to arrange ourselves under a leader. Now, that doesn't make them better than us as a person, you know, whether it be in our own home. You know, the scriptures say that the wife is to submit to her husband. Doesn't mean that he's a better person than she is, or he's a better Christian than she is, or stronger, or anything of that nature. It simply means that God told her to arrange herself under him and let him be the leader. And so it is in our national level. God says we're to arrange ourselves under those who are over us, even if we don't always agree with them. Now, one of the things that will help us as we ponder all of this is to remember, picture in your mind the world government leadership during Paul's day when he was writing this in the first century. The Roman Empire was primarily in control of the known world. And the head of the Roman Empire was Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he wasn't an angel. He was a very evil man, a man who was wicked in his character. He was a murderer. He had, you know, many of his family members murdered because he didn't like them for one reason or another. He was not a good guy in any way, shape, or form. And yet Paul said that the Christians were to arrange themselves under his leadership. And that sometimes is very difficult to do. You think, why would I want to submit to someone who is that wicked or that vile or that ungodly or doing all these bad things? And yet God tells us that he wants us to do that. And he goes on and he says that we are to be subject to principalities. The word principalities there usually throughout the scripture refers to angelic type beings. But here in the context, it's obviously not talking about angels. It's talking about people. Those who were the leaders. It refers to a first in command, one who is a leader. And so here he says we are to be subject to the principalities, the leaders, those who are over us. We're to submit ourselves under their leadership, whether we agree with them or not. We are then also to be subject to powers. This word refers to authorities, one who's in position of civil authority. And the Apostle Paul was saying here, we need to submit ourselves to their authority. Now, there's a fine line sometimes in all of this as we examine this and think about this. Where do we draw the line? You know, And one of the things that will help us as we ponder these things is a verse I'm going to share with you in just a moment here that can be of help to us. But before we do, let's look at the next phrase. He says, to obey magistrates. To obey magistrates. This is an interesting translation of this word because the word magistrate isn't there at all. Really, it literally means to be obedient citizens. To be obedient citizens. To obey. And obviously the people they were supposed to obey in the context were the magistrates, the people who were over them. That's why it's translated as it is. But the word literally means to be obedient and to submit to those who are over them and to place yourself in a submission. You know, Christians ought to be law-abiding, peaceful, submissive citizens. That's what we ought to be. And it ought not to be that the Christians are the ones that are the troublemakers and stirring up agitations and troubles. And you know, we prayed for a couple of troubled nations this morning where, you know, over in Sudan and South Africa, there's a lot of civil unrest and troublemakers and people stirring up agitations and troubles. And that happens all over the world. And Christians ought not to be the ones that are stirring up the trouble. Christians ought to be working at trying to keep peace. We might say that there would be one exception to all of this. We think back of the early church when the apostles were beginning to preach the gospel and they were threatened by the local authorities and said, don't preach anymore in this name. And Peter and John were the ones that were cornered at one point. And they responded in this manner. It says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God clearly told them, go preach the gospel. And the local leader said, don't preach the gospel. And they said, well, we've got to obey God rather than man. And there may be a time, thankfully we don't have that in our midst at the moment, but some nations do, where there are laws forbidding us to do what God has told us to do. And if that time comes, then we have to stand for what God said and take the consequences. And so there are times when we may have to not submit to a law of these magistrates or the law of the civil government that says you must do this or you must not do that. If God told us, we must do it. We must obey God first. But we must be very careful that that is actually the case and that we're not just being insubordinate. Then he goes on, he says, we're to be ready to every good work. God wants us to be ready or prepared to do every good work that we can. And that's what the Christian life is really all about, is doing things that are pleasing to God and participating cheerfully in the duties that are set before us. You know, respecting the leaders and paying our taxes and obeying the laws. You know, none of us like to pay taxes. No, I've never met anybody that says, oh, man, I can't wait till tax time. I love paying taxes. Nobody likes paying taxes, but it's one of those things we need to do. And it's important, and we need to do it. And so we need to be obedient in those areas, respecting authorities that are over us. We read in Romans chapter 13, as the Apostle Paul addressed this in Romans 13, 7 and 8, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So God tells us that we are to pay their tributes, pay our debts, be a good citizen, be ready to every good work. Everything we should do, we need to be ready to do that. And our consistency in doing what is right will honor the Lord. And that's what we need. We need to be able to honor the Lord. And we ought to be doing this at home and at work and in our community. People around us ought to be able to see that there's something about them. They are law-abiding, peaceful, good, honorable citizens. That ought to be able to be said about every Christian. You know, you think of examples throughout the Bible of men who were put in situations where they had a lot of good excuses to be a rebel. One good example is Joseph. You follow Joseph's life back there in Genesis chapter 37, 38, 39, all the way to the end of Genesis, and you think, if anybody had a good excuse to be a rebel, it would be Joseph. His brothers hated him, so much so that they sold him as a slave. And when you're sold as a slave, that is not a very nice prospect. You have no more rights. You have no opportunity for freedom. You can't say what you want to say. You can't do what you want to do. You've got to do exactly what you're told for the rest of your life. Joseph was sold to Potiphar. And God blessed him because Joseph was obedient. And was a good servant. And he promoted him to the headship of all that he had. He says he was over everything in Potiphar's house except his wife. And then she cast her eyes on him and tried to get him to be immoral and lied about him and threw him in prison. Unjustly. Again, Joseph could have said, this isn't fair. I didn't do anything wrong. God, I did what was right. How would you let me be in prison? And yet God allowed that because God had an ultimate plan that he couldn't see. And even there in prison, being an obedient prisoner, he was elevated to the place where he was basically one of the wardens, even though he was one of the prisoners. And he was in charge over a lot of these guys. And then eventually, God saw fit in all of his plan that one of those that had been in prison remembered Joseph. Oh, yeah, I remember that guy. He was helpful to us, and he told us the interpretation of our dreams. Maybe Pharaoh, he can interpret your dream. And Pharaoh called him out of prison, and Joseph interpreted his dream through God's power, and Joseph was made second in command in Egypt. Unbelievable story. And yet God blessed him because he submitted to authority. And then we find that another example is in Daniel. Hogan, would you pump that up to 23, or else just shut it off? It's getting cold. Okay. Another example here is Daniel. Daniel, as a teenage boy, was in Jerusalem when Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was taken in the first captivity in 606 B.C. And Daniel was a child of one of the princes and priests of Jerusalem. Very likely his parents were killed in the battle. And Daniel was taken and made a eunuch. Not a very nice experience. And he spent the rest of his life as a slave. But Daniel was always faithful to God. And we read in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 8, that Daniel was faithful to God and God blessed him, even though he said, I cannot eat of those things I shouldn't eat of. And God blessed his ministry and God blessed him in so many different ways all through his life as he honored God. His conduct was so exemplary. They remember those who hated him? They said, there's no way we're going to find anything wrong with Daniel except in the way he worships his God. And so they make up this new rule that you've got to pray only to the emperor or the king, and Daniel wouldn't do that, and Daniel ended up in the lion's den, and God kept him alive through the lion's den. All of that, why? Because he was doing what was right. He was faithful even though things were against him. And so these examples are to help us to understand that God does want us to be submissive even though it's not always going to be easy. And I'm afraid we've got dark days ahead of us. Things are not looking better in our world. They're looking worse. And all of us know that. And the day for Christians may come that we're going to have to suffer some persecution for Christ. Just this morning I was reading the account of the Apostle Paul's conversion. And God told Ananias, go see Saul and lay your hands upon him and pray for him. And Ananias said, Lord, you know, I know about this guy. He's not a nice guy. He's a bad guy. And he has hurt many people. And I don't know that I want to go see him. And God says, go see him. He's a chosen vessel. And I want you to show him all the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And I asked myself as I pondered that, I wonder if God showed him all that stuff then? What a thing to know all that was ahead of you of persecution. Not a very nice thing. I mean, how would you like it if you knew that you were, you know, if God knew that you were going to die and suffer much persecution and you knew all about it ahead of time? That wouldn't be very pleasant. But apparently Paul did, at least to some extent. God took care of him. As we read on in our text, he says that we are to speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. The word speak evil here is a word that is often translated blaspheme. It means to speak reproachfully, to rail on, to revile. It's in the context here, he's talking about saying these things about the government leaders. And once again, I don't think he's got in mind here that we can't say our government is wicked or our government leaders are ungodly. They're doing the wrong thing. But to use, you know, call them names or, you know, say wicked things about them personally, we ought not to be doing that. And, you know, there's a temptation sometimes, but that ought not to be done. We may not like their character or agree with their leadership policies, but we still need to be guard our tongue and not call them names and degrade them as a person. And since the verse is speaking of no man, did you see that? He says, speak evil of no man. It isn't just applying to the government leaders. It's applying even on our home levels. You know, speak no evil of our spouse, or of our children, or of our parents, or of our neighbor. Nobody. We're to speak evil of no one. And so the idea here is that we're not to call people names. You know, there's a temptation when we get upset to just start calling people names. We've probably all slipped into that a time or two. And God says that's not what he wants us to do. We ought not to do that. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We're to guard our lips and not speak evil, call names and say derogatory things about a person's being. Then he goes on, he says, we're not to be brawlers. I hope you're not a brawler. A brawler is a fighter. Somebody who's always contentious, always looking for a fight. Some people are just like that. I mean, it doesn't matter who's around them. They're always picking on something or poking something to try to stir up a little bit of a agitation. God doesn't want that to be us. God doesn't want us to be agitators who are always stirring up trouble, always trying to get somebody irritated and get them riled up. God wants us to stay calm. And as Christians, we're not to be arguing and fighting people. There's a difference, I think, between self-defense and stirring up fights. I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we are to be pacifists, that we just sit back and let everybody walk all over us and never defend ourselves. You know, somebody kicks down your front door, you just sit calmly in your lounge chair and say, all right, go ahead, rob me, take whatever you want. I'm not going to stir up. Now, I don't think God wants us to be pacifists. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to be aggressive activists. He doesn't want us to be out there, you know, riling up people and stirring up people. Come on, let's rally and get rid of these guys. Let's fight them. Let's make trouble. And let's, you know, he doesn't want us to do that. We're not to be fighting people. And he goes on and he clarifies that and he says, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We're to be gentle. The word gentle has to do with being fair or mild. God wants it to have a mild temperament, a mild attitude, a mild character. And then he says, showing all meekness. These two words, gentle and meek, are very similar. And I like what the King James Bible commentary stated. I've never heard this stated before, and I thought that really helps me to understand. It said that gentle usually refers to our outward conduct, meekness to our inward attitude. I thought, that makes good sense. I need to be gentle with my conduct, meek with my attitude. And so, that's what God wants from us. Instead of being a fighter, instead of being an agitator, instead of stirring up trouble. And you know, even on a real local basis, in our home, you know, we ought not to be agitators in our home. You know, sometimes children can be that way. One child's, for one reason or another, always picking on somebody else, taking their toy from them, punching them when nobody's looking. You know, just being an irritator, just try to make trouble. And sometimes we can find that even in marriages, where one spouse or the other is always needling at the other one, just trying to just agitate them because, you know, trying to get back or something. I don't know what they're trying to do, but they're just an agitator. And it just causes all kinds of grief and troubles. God says we ought not to be that kind of a person. He doesn't want us to be a brawler, a fighter. You know, you ask yourself a very important question. Do family and friends and neighbors know you as a meek on the inside, gentle on the outside person? Or do they know you as a contentious fighter? And you know, if people know you as a contentious fighter, you've got work to do. God doesn't want us to be that. He wants us to be mild and gentle and calm. And so we've looked here, first of all, at the reminder that God wants us reminds us of what we are to do. But then he reminds us, secondly, of what we used to be. He reminds us of what we used to be. And he does this to motivate us to submit. You look here in verse number 3. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient," and so on and so on. And we'll get into that. But he says, this is what we used to be. And he says, I want you to do what's right. I want you to treat people right. I don't want you calling them names. I want you to submit to them. And I want you to stay calm and not be a fighter, because you used to be just like they are. You know, sometimes we can point at others and say, but I got an excuse because look at how they're acting. Look at how they treat me. Look at what they're doing to me. I've got an excuse to treat them in a wrong way. And God says, no, hang on. Remember what you used to be before you came to Christ. Remember the way you used to act and carry on before you came to Christ. And that's what he's about to show us here. He says that he gives us a long list of various sins. And you know, all these sins here, not every single one of us have been involved in all of these. But I think a lot of them have some reminders to us. We were foolish. Foolish person is one who lacks God's wisdom. We were without understanding. If we did not fulfill our civil duties, it was because we were sinners lacking God's wisdom. Why do people purposely disobey the laws of the land? Because they lack wisdom. If they had wisdom, they'd say, hang on now, this isn't going to help me, because it's not obedient to God, and it's going to catch up with me, and it's going to get me into trouble, and I'm going to have all kinds of grief from all this. This isn't wise. I'm not going to do that. But they lack wisdom. That's why they do it. And why do we do it? Why do children be bad when they know they're not supposed to be bad? Because they lack wisdom. They need to gain that wisdom. The wisdom of God, that God-given ability to make right choices. We were foolish and lacking wisdom. But then he goes on, he says we were disobedient. The word disobedient here is not just, I didn't do it, but it has the idea of unwilling to be persuaded, not compliant. I won't do it. I will not do it. I refuse to do it. And he says that's the way we were. You know, before we came to Christ, we were obstinate, disobedient, rebellious toward God. It doesn't take much reading in the Old Testament till you see how the people of Israel, over and over and over again, they disobeyed God. Even they knew what was right. God had just done a miracle for them and blessed them. And the next page says that they just forgot all about that and they turned it back on God again. I'm thinking, come on, wake up. And then I look at my own life and say, come on, wake up. How many times have I done the same thing? I know it's right, but I do what's wrong. And God has reminded us we were disobedient. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He's describing the last days. Those words certainly sound like today. They certainly sound like today. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, blasphemers, proud, boasters, covetous. Sounds like today. And God said that that's displeasing to Him. And He says that's not what it ought to describe us. He's reminded us, this is what you used to be. And therefore, we ought to treat others properly because we used to be no different. Perhaps He had in mind Nero and some of the terrible things that Nero was doing and would do. Executing people for no good reason. And He said, you used to be just like that too in your own character. Maybe not to that extent, but you weren't any better than Him in His character. And that's what He's trying to remind them. That we all have a problem. The problem is that we need Christ. As He goes on, He says, we were deceived. The word literally means to be led astray. We were deceived. We were led astray. We wandered, roaming about without direction. Wondering where to go and what to do and how to do right. You know, you see people today, especially young people, so many times they wander around, wander the streets. They don't know what to do. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble because they just wander around. They're vagabonds. They don't know what to do. God says they're deceived. They're being led astray. We were led astray by our sinful hearts. Led astray by the devil. We're led astray by evil friends. How many people have been led astray by evil friends? This does not excuse our sinful actions, but it does let us know why we had those kind of actions. Because that's the way we were before Christ came into our life. And He says we served diverse lusts and pleasures. Lust refers to any kind of desire. It doesn't have to be a bad desire. But in the context here, He's obviously not talking about a lust for my lunch salad. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about evil lusts. And He says here that we were led astray. We served these things. We were slaves to these lusts. And these pleasures. We were slaves, addicted to these things. So sad. Many young people today, not just young people, but often it starts in the youth. They get addicted to things. And they can't get loose from it. And it's so tragic. And you see people all through their life. I see people, you know, sometimes there's an old man that I see often when I'm on my bike ride. And I see him at the IGA and every morning, he's come and bought his cigarettes and he's sitting there sucking on his cigarettes and I'm like, poor old soul. Poor soul. Poor soul. So glad that I never got addicted to that. They're addicted! And, you know, people are addicted to all kinds of things, whether it be the drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or immodest dress to get attention. Young people just don't think. They don't know what are they doing. They're dressing immodestly and they're getting attention, but it's going to hurt them. And then sex outside of marriage and wild parties and filthy music and gambling and gaming and all this kind of stuff. People are addicted to it. You know, our young people, the age that we live in now, they know more about playing these little computer games than they have any clue about cleaning house or doing dishes or building a wood project. They don't have a clue about any of that kind of stuff, but they know how to play their little game because they're addicted to that. Sad. We live in a sad world. And he says, we were in the same kind of situations. Just like the prodigal son. We sought the pleasures of the world that only last for a season. The prodigal son thought he had it made. I got a bag full of money. I'm going off to the city. I'm going to have fun. Oh yeah, he thought he had fun. Wrecked his life. Probably wrecked his morals. Wrecked his reputation and his character. Lost all of his inheritance. Ended up in the pig pen feeding pigs to stay alive. Oh yeah, he really won, didn't he? No, he lost everything. And that's the way the devil operates. The devil wants us to serve these lusts and pleasures and get addicted to them so that he can destroy us. The devil is not our friend. He's our enemy. Then he ends with two other things that perhaps not all of us have been involved in, but probably more than we would like to admit. He says there that living in malice and envy. Malice and envy. Malice is ill will or a desire to injure. I'll get even with them. Oh, I can't stand them. One day I'll get even with them. Malice. Malice. And envy. Very similar to malice. Includes spite or wishing harm. Just that hateful feeling inside, that malice and envy. Both of these are attitudes are against those that we dislike because they have something I want. It's not fair. I'll get him. They got what I wanted. He took that girl I wanted, or he did that. I'll get even with him. Hateful, malice, envy. And then he goes on. We may have been hateful and hating one another. It's interesting, these two words, hateful and hating, are completely different Greek words. Similarly related, obviously. The first one, hateful, deals with the bitter, detestable heart. It's a feeling deep down inside. Oh, I hate them. It's a feeling down inside. Hateful feeling. Not a good feeling. And hating is the despised actions toward them. It's the outward, it's putting into action our hatred. I'm going to devise a plan. I'm going to get them. I'm going to go after them. That's what ends up in murder, all kinds of crimes. Because people said, I'm going to get even with them. If it kills me, I'm going to get even with them. You know, sometimes it kills them. Or they end up the rest of their life in prison. What a way to go. Oh, they got even. Who really won? They didn't. And you know, all of these things he's reminding us, these are things that we used to be before we came to Christ. And you know, sometimes Christians carry some of this baggage with them still. And God wants to set us free. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us victory. God wants to help us in time of need, in these difficulties. God wants to give us victory. And so, as we look at our lives, we need to ask God to help us. And so, as we see the overall picture here, he tells us we're to be submissive. This is what we're supposed to be. We're to submit to the leadership that is over us, even if we don't agree with them, even if we don't like the way that they are, even if we don't like what they're doing. We're not to speak evil of them. We're to be calm. We're to be gentle. We're to be meek. And he says the reason is because we're no better than they were. We've been there, done that. Before we came to Christ, we were involved in the same kind of things. And so God's reminding us here this morning that we who've trusted Christ as our Savior from the judgment to come, we have no right to live foolishly and selfishly as we used to live. Rather, in gratitude for Christ, we ought to submit ourselves obediently to our civil leaders, guarding our lips and peacefully showing gentleness and meekness. That's what we ought to do. You know, there may be someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. You know, that's the first thing you need to submit to is Christ. Until you've submitted to Jesus Christ and let Him save your soul and give you a new life in Christ, you don't have any hope of being able to respond in a proper way in these areas because you don't have Christ there to help you. We need Christ. We need Him to help us. And so if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, I encourage you to trust Christ today. Come talk to me. I'd be happy to help you and show you how easy it is to put your faith in Christ, but we have to put our trust in Him. Perhaps you're a genuine Christian. You know Christ your Savior, but you know that there are things that ought not to be in your life. Things that He said these were what you used to be, and yet in reality they still are. And we need to ask God to give us victory. Maybe we need forgiveness. Maybe you need to forgive somebody else. Maybe there's some victories we need to change us, to take away the foolishness and disobedience and the lusts and pleasures of this world that we crave. That God will give us the victory and strength that we need. I don't know what your need is this morning, but God does and you do. And I challenge you this morning to let God have His way. Whatever it is that God is working in your heart about, let God have His way. If I can be of help to you, please come see me. I'd be happy to talk with you. But we need to just let God take control and to seek to be the kind of law-abiding citizens that God wants us to be, that would bring glory and honor to God. And ones that will have peace in our own heart. That's where we need to begin. If you don't have that peace in your heart, that's where it's got to start. Let's seek God's peace.